It's good to see your guys' smiling faces, and such a blessing to be gathered together here today. Those of you that are joining us live on Facebook and on our website, just want to welcome you into the house of the Lord this morning, and it truly is a great blessing to gather under the banner of God's word today, and so we're certainly excited about that. I do want to just let you guys know that the R family serving in North Africa, not the whole family's here, but Mr. R is. And yeah, amen, amen. And so we're going to be having a gathering, an update tonight here in the sanctuary, 6 o'clock. So 6 o'clock sharp, it's going to be happening tonight. We won't be doing dessert, but we will be gathering, and so we're very excited about that. And we are just blessed to be able to worship the Lord together. And we do have Kurt here, who is, can I say where you're serving, Kurt? Are we good? We're safe. We're secure. Okay. Kurt in Cambodia is serving, and welcome them this morning. They're not a part of Saving Grace World Missions missionaries, but certainly part of the Calvary family serving and doing some great things. He's going to be going with me. Him and his family are going to be going down to Mexico with me this week, and he's going to be sharing with our students down there, potential missionaries, and maybe you can scoop up a couple for yourself. Wouldn't that be nice? It's going awesome in Mexico, and so we are certainly so blessed to be a part of what God is doing in the lives of these kids, young adults, really just seeking the Lord and preparing their hearts for what God has for them in the future concerning the Great Commission. You know, it's such a joy and a blessing to be a part of a sending hub, and that's really what our church is. Our church, and I just remind us, and I know I say this all the time, but can't say it enough, that we are indeed a sending hub to the nations. And, you know, every one of you are a part of that. It's not just those that are going out. Of course, those that are going out could not go out without the hub, the strength of really, you know, who we are as a church. You know, I was listening to my brother sharing at the School of Missions, and again, he brought up the analogy of, you know, either the church is like a cruise ship, you know, with all the activities and entertainment and all the fun stuff, you know, and people come there to, you know, have fun, to get blessed, or, you know, the church is like a battleship. Where it's launching an air for, you know, aircraft carrier, where it's launching, you know, those out on mission. And, you know, he was talking about for, you know, he showed us a picture of this huge aircraft carrier, you know, and how it launched out 200, you know, planes from its deck. But there was 5,000 people that it took to operate that aircraft carrier. And though there's only 200 going out, there's 5,000 that are supporting them. And that's what we are. We are the support. And we are bringing that support to those that are going out to fulfill the Great Commission, to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations and teaching them to observe all things that the Lord has commanded us. And that is the purpose of the church, and we're so blessed to be a part of that. In light of that, we're going to pray for our tithes and offerings. And just want to remind us this morning that as we give, why is it that we give? What you know, I think our giving is certainly an act of worship in a greater degree when we understand why we're giving. You know, because we are a sending hub. And, you know, the strength of the base of the hub is so important. And so as we bring our tenth, our tithe unto the Lord, you know, and bring it to, as the scriptures talk about, into the storehouse, you know, and when we don't tithe, of course, Malachi, you know, there tells us that we are robbing God. And you can't take from God what is not God's. And so God says, that's mine. It's the tenth, it's mine. And we bring it to the Lord. And then just to remember that above and beyond that tenth, there is the offerings, and all through the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, they're called gifts. And this is exactly what Paul is talking about when he speaks so much about giving in the New Testament. Of course, the famous passages of giving in the New Testament from 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 speak about, you know, he who gives, let him give cheerfully, for God loves a cheerful giver, not grudgingly or out of, compulsion, but the freedom of his heart. And that is in a reference to direct context there into a missionary gift to help out the Jerusalem church as he's gathering a gift from the Gentile Corinthian church there to bring. And so we see this modeled throughout Scripture, and it's so important. And so I want to just remind us of why it is that we give. We don't give just because, you know, you got to give money. But we are living our lives for God's kingdom. And I want to encourage you, as Paul says, not that I speak in regard to need. He says, for I have all things. And then he goes on there in Philippians 4 to say, not that I seek the gift, but the fruit that abounds to your account. Now just think about that. You know, we're talking about the rapture of the church here in 1 Thessalonians, and we're talking about the return of the Lord, and we're talking about God's kingdom and this idea that we're a hub to the nations. And, as we give, let's keep light of all of that as we keep our eyes fixed upon Him and Him alone. Well, let's pray for the message this morning. We will be in 1 Thessalonians here in chapter 5, and let's pray for the tithes and the offerings. Father, we thank you so much, God, for your word. We thank you for the opportunity you've given us to gather this morning, to come and worship you, to come and a part of that worship, Lord, to bring our tithe, Lord, to you. Father, we pray you'd provide for all of the needs, God, of the body, all of the needs that we have right now, Lord, here at the fellowship, at the base, Father. And we pray, God, that you would give us, Lord, wisdom and give us conviction, Father, and lead us as we seek to live for, Lord, not our glory, but your glory, not to build our kingdom, but to build your kingdom. What a joy it is, Lord, that you've given us the privilege to be a part of your kingdom, to invest into your kingdom, to build up your kingdom. Father, we're so grateful. We're so thankful. Your kingdom come, you taught us to pray. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let us live, Father, with our eyes fixed upon our heavenly citizenship. Father, as your word says, to whom we eagerly wait for our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies that they might be conformed into his glorious body. And God, we pray that. We pray that we would live today in light of eternity, that we would live today, Lord, for your glory and for your honor. And so we pray now that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit as we open your word. Give us ears to hear what you would say. Lord, give me a mouth to speak what you would speak. Lord, remove me. Get me out of the way. And Father, illuminate your word today, we ask, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Are you ready? That's the title of the message this morning. We are in part three of it today as we're looking here at the first half of chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. We started off with a phrase, just a sentence. And then we broke that down and drew some thoughts and some points from that based on the text. If we were to summarize this section, this is the sentence we started off with. The day of the Lord will come suddenly and unexpectedly. Are you ready? Just kind of ending with that question. And that's where we find ourselves this morning. We looked at the day of the Lord. What is the day of the Lord? What does the day of the Lord refer to? The day of the Lord is a time period wherewith God is pouring out his judgment upon this earth. We saw that the day of the Lord starts when Jesus comes and takes his church out of the world. We know it from chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, as the rapture of the church, where the saints are caught up. And that begins these events. But we know this for the world, the day of the Lord is sudden and unexpected. Now, Paul here in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 5 uses two different analogies to refer to the suddenness and unexpectedness of the day of the Lord. Now again, this isn't to you and me as believers. This is to the world, as Paul talks about, that are sleeping. They're spiritually asleep. The day of the Lord is coming. It comes suddenly, like a woman going into labor. It might be expected at that point, but boy, it's sudden, and it comes on, and once it starts, there's no stopping it. It comes unexpectedly, and he uses the phrase like a thief in the night, someone that comes in, you're not expecting it. But we're not of that. We're to be ready. Are you and I ready? Are we living our lives right now as we've been studying this, as we've been going through this? Has your heart been awakened to God's kingdom, to God's glory, to living as a disciple of Jesus Christ and living to make disciples of Jesus Christ? You see, that's our call. That's our privilege. That's our joy. Paul says it this way, and I'm going to start in verse 5. We will, exactly, chapter 5, verse 1. We will pick it up this morning, starting in verse 8. But let's read. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, I have no need that I should write to you. For you yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, notice how he spoke of, but they, now he turns in verse 4, but you, brethren, are not of darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us, the church, let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. And then to our text today, verses 8 through 11. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we shall live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. And so Paul, after talking to them about, we're not like the world. The world's spiritually asleep. But we're of the day. We're not of the night. We're not living in darkness, but we're living in light. In fact, he calls us sons of the light. I love that phrase, sons of the light. And we need to be ready. In verse 6, he says it very pointedly. He says, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. And he uses two words here that are very similar to one another, and that is to be sober and to be watchful. We might say it, having our eyes open. Are your eyes, are my eyes open right now? Are they spiritually open? And we saw how the Word of God tells us to awake out of sleep in Romans chapter 13, for our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Now, verse 8, as we pick it up there, and we're just looking at this phrase, are you ready? And that's really our main point this morning. Are you ready? He says, but let us who are of the day be sober. So now for the second time, he tells us that we want to make sure we're living our lives in spiritual sobriety. That's so important. Here he's going to define a little bit. He's going to put a little meat to the bones, if you would, of what it means to live soberly. And I love that. He says, but let us who are of the day be sober. How? By putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. This word sober is a word that speaks to mean to be self-controlled. It's a word, of course, that means to be sober-minded. It speaks of that your mind is sober, that your mind is not intoxicated, that it isn't diluted by anything else. The word can refer to being watchful, as he used another Greek word that spoke of that in verse 6, to be watchful and to be sober. That's the idea here, is that we're to be alert. We're not to be, obviously, the opposite of sober in the physical sense, is drunk, intoxicated. We're not to be intoxicated with the world. And I don't think he's necessarily referring to alcohol, though it could apply to this. But he's not talking about, hey, stop drinking. Of course, if you're getting drunk, he's going to say that to us. But it means so much more than that. Here, what he's using, this is an analogy here. He's using this as a spiritual application, that we are to live our lives spiritually alert. Spiritually, as he says, not asleep as others, but awake. We're to be spiritually awake. And the way that I find that I can be made awake spiritually is being near to the Word of God. That's so important. For us to be in the Word of God. For us to live in the Word of God. It's the Word of God that awakens our hearts. Peter writes this concerning the idea of being sober, and he reminds us of where sobriety starts. It starts in the mind. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, he says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. It's the same Greek word that Paul uses in our Thessalonian text. And rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The rapture of the church causes us to live a life of sobriety, of spiritual sobriety. Again, what does Peter say? He says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Sobriety starts there in the mind. We have to think soberly. We have to make decisions soberly. And he says, and listen, when you live your life on this earth, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation, the rapture of the church, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter goes on in that first epistle of his, in chapter 4, he uses the word again. And in verse 7, he says it this way, but the end of all things is at hand. I love the context here, because the word sober is being used, but it's being used in light of the coming of the Lord. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, he says, be serious and watchful in your prayers. The word watchful here is the same Greek word that is used for sober in chapter 1 here of Peter's epistle, and in our text in chapter 5 here in verse 8, to be sober. It's the idea of being watchful. But here he speaks of being watchful in your prayers. Well, why is this important? What does it mean to be watchful in your prayers? Paul will say that when he speaks of the armor of God there, when he talks there in the book of Ephesians, he says, you know, praying always with all prayers and supplications, being watchful to this end with all prayers and supplications for all the saints. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. This idea of being spiritually alert as we pray. I cannot overemphasize prayer. When we are to be spiritually watchful, it starts in the Word of God and in prayer, that we're engaged. You see, how many of us right now see ourselves in a battle, a spiritual battle? Not just know that in the back of our minds, but how many of us are engaged in that battle through prayer? We know the scripture, what the scriptures say. I mean, from this pulpit, it has been taught numerous times about the principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness, the spiritual hosts of wickedness that are in the heavenly places, that we don't wrestle against humans. Our battle isn't flesh and blood, as Paul says there in Ephesians chapter 6, there in verse 12. But our battle is indeed with these spiritual hosts. And we've seen it. I mean, we saw when Daniel went to pray in Daniel chapter 10, how he begins to pray. And at 21 days later, the angel appears to him and says to him, "From the day you set your heart to humble yourself before God, I came. But I've been battling with the prince of Persia." It's Daniel 10. "I've been battling there with the prince of Persia, and I must now return and battle with the prince of Greece. And Michael, the archangel, came, and he helped me. That's the only reason I was able to come and bring you this message." 21 days you started praying ago, and I was sent. And it took me 21 days to fight through to get you the answer to your prayer. How many times do I quit in prayer? That's why it says pray with perseverance. Pray always. Pray without ceasing to battle before the Lord in prayer. Praying for our friends, our family members that don't know Christ. Praying for our nation. Praying for, those that are in governing authorities. I mean, we have a lot of complaining that we can do. How much praying are we doing? And listen, I got a bunch of stuff to complain about. I won't complain here. The pulpit's not the place for me to vent my views. But it's a place to teach the Word of God. And God's Word is so much stronger. And who wants my views anyways? I mean, they're probably wrong anyways. But what we need is we need to be a church that is alert, that is watchful, that is sober. It starts in that place of prayer. And so Paul tells us, he says, "Let us who are of the day be sober." How do we do that? By putting on the breastplate, he says, of faith and love. Now this is kind of, if you would, a mini armor of God passage. Of course, Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 lays out the armor of God. You know, it's interesting to me that the Apostle Paul loves this term, this idea of a warrior, of a soldier. It's all through the scripture. And God has called you and I to be sober like a soldier and not like a civilian who is sleeping. I've shared a message several times about the difference between a soldier and a civilian. And I'll tell you what, that's so important for us to remember. Listen, I'm not a civilian just chilling. I'm a soldier. I'm not on a cruise liner. That's not what the church is. I'm on a battleship. We're at war. We're fighting. We're going somewhere. Listen, the cruise liner is called heaven. I'm going there. It's going to be great. It's going to be awesome. But right now, we are in literally an epic battle for souls. This is our calling. And we're to live like that. One of Paul's favorite descriptions of a Christian is a soldier. If you're jotting down some notes, jot down these verses. Romans chapter 13, verse 12. Paul tells us there to put on the armor of light. He uses this illustration of armor. Of course, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. He refers to the armor of God. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Paul tells Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. Paul himself in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 7 speaks about how he has fought the good fight of faith. And then the Apostle Paul, when he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verses 3 through 4, he tells him there that we must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say, "And no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he might please him who enlisted him as a soldier." I mean, all through the Bible, that this imagery of the Christian life is a life of a warrior. It's a life of a soldier. is a life of someone that's moving forward. And Paul brings that up again as he talks about the return of the Lord, as he talks about Jesus coming for his church. When Jesus comes for his church, Jesus wants to find sober-minded warriors in the battlefield working and serving, and he might then rescue us from that battlefield. And it's going to be a glorious, glorious day. But he says here that we're to put on, here as he uses that phrase, the breastplate of faith and love. So this imagery. Now, Paul simplifies it here from the armor of God passage in the book of Ephesians to three things. He here speaks about faith, love, and the hope of salvation. He uses two imageries concerning this. He uses the breastplate and he uses the helmet. And he identifies with the breastplate two different characteristics, faith and love. Now again, notice we have here what we call, the triplets of the New Testament. Faith, hope, and love. You realize it's mentioned eight times in the New Testament. These three characteristics are mentioned together eight different times in the New Testament. Those of you that are note takers, jot this down. Two of them are found in the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. Again, jot these down if you're a note taker. 1 Thessalonians 1, 3 is the first one. The second one is our text here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. The third one is the most famous one. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, now abide faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. Galatians is our fourth one. Galatians 5, verses 5 and 6. That's Galatians 5, verses 5 and 6. The fifth one, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 through 5. Ephesians 4, 2 through 5. Our sixth one is Colossians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Colossians 1, verses 4 and 5. The seventh one is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 through 24. That's Hebrews 10, 22 through 24. The eighth one, the final one, is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 21 through 22. Again, 1 Peter 1, 21 through 22. And I list those out for those of you that are writing those down, so that you can look them up. I mean, it's so important for us to get the word in us. It's to see, like, wait, this isn't just a mistake that these three characteristics of our Christianity are coupled together eight different times in the New Testament. In fact, in the book of 1 Thessalonians, the word faith is mentioned nine times. Now, 1 Thessalonians is a small little book. It's mentioned nine times. The word love is mentioned seven times. The word hope is mentioned four times. This is important. This is a theme that ought to be a theme of our lives. Let's ask ourselves the question this morning. Are we putting on the breastplate of faith and love? Now, what is the breastplate? The breastplate is that which protects the heart of the soldier. And if you think about this in a spiritual sense, which of course Paul is speaking spiritually here, let us who are of the day be sober, putting on that which protects our heart. What protects our heart? Faith. You see, when my mind says this is impossible, when my mind says this can't be, when my mind's grappling with things, but I know God has said something else, it's faith that is going to keep me strong, that it's going to keep me fighting, that it's going to keep me sober and moving on. And my heart is protected from following the ways of my emotions. One of the greatest passages on faith or on trusting the Lord is found where? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, right? We could probably quote it as a congregation, right? Let's try it. Trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Lean not on our own understanding in all of our ways. Acknowledge Him, and He will direct our path. Man, isn't that awesome? You guys know it. You don't need me. You got it, right? But how many times are we doing that? How many times are we trusting in the Lord with all of our heart? You see, notice there's a trust of the heart. And notice there's a leaning not on my own understanding. My mind is saying, no, this won't work. This isn't working. My mind is saying this is impossible. And usually my mind and my reason and my thoughts and the world's opinions are trying to override the Word of God when I don't see the Word of God taking effect right now. It's not working. Let me just give you an analogy or an illustration. You know, when you're raising your kids and the scriptures say, you know, don't spare the rod lest you spoil the child. You know, here's the way that you're to train your kids and rear your kids and discipline your kids. But see, the world's telling you to do it a totally different way. And so you begin to go to follow the Word of God. You begin to train your kids. You get out the paddle. Yeah, I said it. I mean, it's funny that, you know, this is like something you're not allowed to say today. I mean, when I first started pastoring, everyone would be like, of course. I mean, we all have them. I mean, we'd have been posting them on Facebook, our little paddle with, you know, the proverb verses on them. But the world is saying, no, you can't do that. And there you go. And you are seeking to love your children as the Word of God says and to discipline them and train them. But it doesn't seem like it's working. I don't know if you've ever been in that place, but I certainly know Debbie and I felt that way tremendously. Like this isn't working. And you know what helped us strong? You know what kept us on course? Is God's Word says it will. And we've got to trust Him. We just got to trust Him. And we've got to continue to follow the direction of the Lord and not lean on our own understanding. How important this is, how valuable this is for you and I to understand and to see. And you know what? I want to just stand here and tell you it works. You got to give it time. And it's hard. And sometimes it's a long, long time. And that's not so fun. But the reality is God's Word, whatever area, whatever subject, is reliable. Trust in Him. It will protect your life. It will protect your heart from going the ways of your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, His Word, and He will direct. He will guide your path. Maybe you find yourself today, and I believe that this could be a word for some. You know, and you're single, and you're, you know, looking for your spouse, and you're getting a little bit anxious, and you're really worried, and so you're ready to compromise a little bit on the standards God's given you to not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever, and not just an unbeliever, but someone that isn't really where they ought to be, isn't where you are, isn't seeking the face of God, and you're ready to come because you're just thinking, I'm getting old, it's just not working, there's no one out there. And God wants to protect you. He wants to protect you as you trust Him, as you put that faith in Him, knowing that He's going to guide you and He's going to lead you and He's going to provide for you. Only He is able to do that. We need to recognize that, church. We need to just come and see, listen, God's given me armor. And it's to protect me as I'm a soldier, as I'm a warrior. I want us to think deeply about that and allow the Holy Spirit to bring that application to our individual lives. Man, God is so faithful. He is so good. He's going to guide you. He's going to lead you. He's going to take care of you. Paul then moves to the phrase of love. Another protector is love. What is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And on these, Jesus says, all the law and the commandments hang. Love. There's nothing greater than love. Love will protect. A love first and foremost for the Lord. Because I love God, I'm going to do this. Because I love God, I'm not going to do this. It's a love for Him. Just remember that the breastplate protects the soldier, those vital organs. It will protect our hearts. And then he says the helmet. He says here, as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, this is beautiful Because not only is there the protection of the heart, but there's the protection of the mind. What does the helmet protect? The mind. The mind. Paul uses this same phrase in the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, there in verse 17. He calls it the helmet of salvation. Here Paul calls it the helmet of the hope of salvation. And of course, in 1 Thessalonians, the idea of hope is very abundant. It's very clear. The hope of salvation, that we have a living hope in Jesus Christ, that he's coming again. That's the idea of hope in the scriptures, is the rapture of the church. And this is going to protect my mind from making stupid decisions. Hey, let's get real practical here this morning. Like dumb financial decisions are made because I don't have the hope of salvation in front of me when I'm making those decisions. I mean, we would spend our money completely different if we really believe Jesus is coming. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you girded up? Are you ready? Are you setting your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ? Like, I'm going to live my life for his glory. Listen, you're not going to get in debt, entangled with the affairs of this life, if you're literally living like that, if you're thinking like that. But you know, we've got all kinds of, advertisements and things bombarding us. You know, I'm amazed, you know, you buy some furniture and, you take out a small loan and, you know, you pay it off. And then, you know, they just, once you pay it off, I mean, they're sending you emails saying, hey, we've got a loan for you. Like, you can get this, you can get it. Wait a second. Why do I want to buy things that I can't afford so that I can pay you back later? Like, and then, you know, I've got this credit card and that credit card and, oh, you can get this brand new spanking car. And, you know, we look like we've got money, but most of us are just deeply in debt. It's unbiblical. And it's harmful because now I've got to work hard and, well, hey, I want to give to that cause. I want to support that work. I'm a part of a sending hub, but I've got to pay this and pay that, and, well, I don't have money. Well, actually, I have money, but I've spent money on that which I can't afford so that I could have a nice thing. But we're miserable. And when you get in that car, are you just like, wow, I'm so glad I'm in debt? Or sometimes you feel like, man, there's this big weight on my back. You know, why did I do that? Because you didn't put that helmet on of the hope of salvation. Like, what life is about, it's about Jesus Christ and his kingdom. And you know, if you're in that place today, let me just say this, no pun intended, but there's hope for you. There is the way out, but it's through God's work. It's through God's kingdom. It's through God's ways. And there's this salvation. And the idea of salvation isn't just, hey, you're going to get saved one day. You're going to go to heaven one day. But it's a process that's already begun in your life. You are saved. And you are being saved. And you're looking forward to the completing of that salvation. It is a beautiful, beautiful truth. Well, there's so much more we could say about it. But verse 9, he says, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to say this, you know, as we wrap up this text here this morning, God didn't appoint us to wrath. This is one of the monumental passages concerning the rapture of the church, meaning the church will be raptured, I should say, concerning the pre-tribulational rapture view, which is that the church is raptured before the wrath of God is poured out upon the earth. The church is raptured before what we call the tribulation period. The church is going to be taken out of here. You know, one of the great criticisms against the pre-tribulational rapture by what is called the post-tribulational rapture view is that those of us that hold to a rapture that happens before the tribulation period, which, by the way, is, if you say, well, what does that look like? Read Revelation 6 through 19. Okay, that's called the tribulation period, where God's wrath is being poured out upon this world in judgment. Now, those that have the view that of the post-tribulationalists is that the rapture happens after the tribulation. And here's their argument, too, to those of us that hold, like I do, that we are going to be taken out of here before the wrath of God is poured out. You guys are just seeking escape. You're seeking to escape from suffering, from trials. Now, I want you to note something here. It's very, very clear that Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, that we are appointed to suffering. Okay? We've been appointed to suffering. And then he says here in chapter 5, verse 9, that you are not appointed to wrath. There are two greatly different topics. Suffering, of course. I mean, what did Jesus say in John 16, verse 33? That these things he spoke to them, that in me you might have peace, but in the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. What did the Apostle Paul say there to Timothy after talking about his own suffering, his own persecution in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12? He says, yet all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We will suffer persecution. Listen, we will suffer. The rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. You and I, we know it. We live it. But that is totally different than God pouring out his wrath on his bride. Listen, my wife and I, she's my bride. I love her with everything in me. My life is to protect her, but I can't protect her from everything. I can't protect her from the pains and the hurts of this world. But there's one thing you can guarantee, that I'm not going to exercise my wrath upon my bride. That wouldn't be love. That would be so wrong. It'd be abuse. The idea that God is going to pour out his wrath upon his bride is insanity. Oh, that's what it's called. In the book of Revelation, the day of his wrath has come, right at the end of chapter 6, and it begins to unfold. Listen, God has not appointed us to wrath, but he has appointed us to something. He's appointed us to salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we've been appointed to. This is the end of your salvation. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1. In verse 9, he says, receiving the end of your faith, the saving of your soul. What's Peter talking about? Hey, you haven't yet. Check this out. You're like, well, I'm saved. I know all that. Kind of. You haven't yet experienced the fullness of salvation. I want you to think about it for a second here with me. You haven't experienced the fullness of what it means to be saved. Oh, you're saved, if indeed you've given your life to Jesus Christ. And listen, those of you that are saved know you're saved. Either you're walking in the light or you're in darkness. So for those of us go, yeah, I know I'm saved. Yeah, but you've only tasted a percentage of salvation. You haven't yet seen the fullness of the cross. You aren't yet standing before God in his glory with a glorified body, able to comprehend, able to sustain the glory of God. You would die right now if his glory was manifested. I mean, think about where we're going. Think about what salvation is. Totally saved. You're not yet in a body that cannot, will not, could not sin. Think about it. That's what's coming. His love, his greatness, his glory, your salvation is going to be fulfilled when Jesus returns for his church. You bet I'm living for that day. You bet that we're living our lives to see that. Listen, I want you to know this. When you think like I can't make it, I'm not going to make it, you've been appointed for it. You know, I read in chapter 3, verse 3, appointed to suffering. Man, that's really cruddy. But I've been appointed to salvation. That's awesome. That's the sovereign hand of God saying, I'm going to get you there. I'm going to bring you through. And that causes me to say, you know what? Like our context here, I want to live for his glory. And Paul says that. He says, he who died for us, verse 10, that whether we wake or sleep, we shall live together with him. The phrase wake or sleep here has been used two different ways in the context. The word asleep has been used for those that have died in Christ in chapter 4. And then in chapter 5, Paul's using that phrase for those that sleep, those that are spiritually asleep. They're not sober, they're not alert, they're not awake like the world. And so you can interpret this one of two ways. You can interpret it, those that are dead in Christ will rise. Those that are alive will live together with him. The context, and by the way, the Greek word for wake and sleep, there's two different Greek words that are used in chapter 4. There's one in chapter 5. There's a different one. In chapter 5, here that we've looked at, the same word that is speaking of spiritually asleep is the one Paul uses, which to me is awesome. Because what he would be saying then is whether you're spiritually alert or maybe you're a little bit spiritually sleepy, when he comes, if you're his, you're going with him. That's the grace of God. See, we're to live our lives awake, but even if we mess up, we're not going to miss out on the rapture of the church. Now, let me make it clear. We will miss out on the rewards. We will miss out on things in heaven. Scriptures are clear on that. It says we'll suffer loss, but still be saved as through fire. There will be a missing out, but there won't be a missing out on salvation. It's his grace. Where are you today? This is what Paul says. He says, therefore, comfort. The word is encourage. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you are doing. Comfort one another. The word edify is to build. The word comfort is to exhort or to encourage. And so let's encourage one another today to live our lives in light of eternity. Let's build up the church. Build up one another's faith. Build up our own faith with these words. And let's seek to ask the questions that need to be asked. Like today, are you in Christ Jesus? What does that mean? Are you saved? If you died today, do you know emphatically that you would go directly into heaven? Do you recognize that? Do you realize that? Or are you unsure of that? Maybe you've been asleep. Are you in the category? Again, in verse 4, he says, But you, brethren, are not in darkness, as that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. Are you of the night? Are you of the darkness? Are you living in darkness? Are you a son of light? Are you born again? Jesus said you must be born again. Have you been born again? If you haven't, listen, this isn't a thing to toy with. Life is short. You have no guarantee that you have life tomorrow. You have no guarantee that you're going to make it through this day. Today, this moment, is a day of salvation. If you haven't made the most important decision that you could ever make here on this earth, no, it's not choosing a spouse. It's choosing where you're going to spend eternity. It's choosing today the Lord Jesus Christ and making no, as the scripture says, provision for your flesh. Will you turn to the Lord? Will you give your whole being, your whole heart to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you done that? You know that you've done that? And if you have, praise the Lord. If you haven't, well, it's not that difficult. As you just simply ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come, to cleanse you of your sins, to forgive you of those sins, and to be your Savior. But you need to understand this, that when you ask Him to do that, you're asking Him to be the Lord and Master of your life. Things are going to change. Things are going to be different. If they're not different, you're not saved. Things are going to be different when He comes in your life, when He takes over, when He's the ruler of your heart. And it's you. But if you'll turn to Him, He'll do that work in you. You might say, there's certain sins I have. I can't give them up. I can't shake them. And I'm here to tell you, He is the only one that can help you. You can't. You're right. You're right on. You can't do it. That's my testimony. I tried. I couldn't do it. And then I finally just surrendered with it all, with all my sin. And He took me. And He transformed me. And He's been transforming me ever since. Will you open your heart? The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. Will you call out on Him today? And Christians, I ask you right now to pray for those that might be listening to this message, that might be here in this courtyard right now, that haven't received the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. We're going to pray. I'm going to invite the worship team up. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to pray with me to receive Christ if you haven't done that and you'd like to do that right now. So worship team, come on up and let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we do just thank You right now for Your grace. And God, we pray that You would speak as only You're able to speak to those, God, that are here today that are not saved. Father, we ask that You would breathe into them the life of Your Spirit, that they would be born again. If that might be you this morning, I'm just going to ask you to simply repeat out loud after me this prayer. It's a prayer of receiving Christ. It's a prayer of asking Him into your life. And so repeat after me. Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner. And I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn now to You. And I ask that You would be the Lord of my life. That You would save me from my sins. Ultimately, from the wrath of God that is to come, which we learned about this morning. And that You would come into my life and be my Savior. That You would strengthen me in my new faith. And that You'd help me to know the next step. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. And if you prayed that prayer, we just hope and pray that you will take that next step to be engaged, to be involved in a church, in a body, with other Christians. You can't do it. You won't do it on your own. So if you're here this morning, as we sing this song, I'm going to be standing right off to the side of the stage here. I want to welcome you to come up. I'd love to talk to you. We'd love to give you a Bible. We'd love to help you out in your new faith, give you a path. If you're online, we love you. And we pray that the Lord would allow you to connect with us. We ask if you're on Facebook, you could just leave a comment, leave your number. We'd love to call you. We'd love to reach out to you. We'd love to help you, get you some resources. You can call the church as well, and we'd love to be able to talk to you. You can email us if you're on our church website. There's a place you can leave comments. Please reach out to us. We'd love to know that today you've made that decision.